Please take your Bibles and let's turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. We're beginning chapter 9 today. 2 Corinthians 9, we will read the first five verses of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In this section, in Romans chapter 9, and in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is giving us once again more details about this offering that is to be collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem among the Gentile churches. And so we saw in the last chapter that Paul is sending Titus along with two unnamed brethren to the Corinthians. But he insists that what they do as the Corinthians collect this gift and prepare this gift is that this gift, and he's going to go on and explain it in more detail in the rest of the chapter, that this gift be given from a pure heart, that it be given from a desire to bestow a blessing on others and not, as he's actually saying here, out of a greedy desire to get anything back in return. Now, he speaks first of all about their readiness. He's already spoken to them about this ministry to the saints back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He told them about this offering, and he asked them to make that collection every Lord's Day when the church gathered to meet. And the argument there was so that when Paul came, they basically wouldn't have to hustle around and try to come up with the offering, that it would already be prepared, everything would be ready to go. And so he had told them about that. These Corinthians knew about the problem that developed in Jerusalem, that part of the world. There was a great famine, and as a result, many people were suffering because of the famine. And he has taken it upon himself, along with the blessing of the apostles in Jerusalem, to gather this offering from the Gentile churches to bring it to the poor in Jerusalem to be distributed to them. They had already, as Paul says, expressed a readiness to do that from the time that Paul first mentioned it. That term readiness means they were eager to participate, that they were not lazy. They were not dragging their feet. They were not, even though the offering hasn't been taken yet, it didn't come because they didn't want to take up the offering. It came because life intervened. There were problems in the church that had developed. The offering was not yet ready. Why not? Well, as far as we can tell, our best guess on this is that this serious discipline problem that developed in the church at Corinth had taken up all the time, had taken up the resources. You'll remember the disciplinary matter that we've discussed over and over again here in 2 Corinthians affected the whole body of the church in Corinth. There was even some division within the church. There were some who apparently sided with the sinner in his sin. And so there was the possibility of the church becoming completely split over this matter. There were divisions already, and here was yet another division. And therefore, when Titus went, he had to deal with that to begin with. He brought a letter from Paul. Paul exhorted and rebuked them for some things that they had done and not dealing with this. And so a lot of effort was spent in this discipline case and getting it resolved to the glory of God. And after it was resolved, the idea is that now the church finally will be united, and therefore she can move forward in gathering up this offering for the saints. But they had to deal with the really weighty issue of sin in their midst and deal with that as best they could before they could move on. So what Paul has done is he has spoken, he says, and your zeal has stirred up most of the Macedonians. He's talking about them, of which I boast to you about the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, he says. He was confident of their final participation. He knew that they had promised they would do it, that they'd said they would do it. They boasted of, and so Paul boasts of the Corinthians' eagerness to the Macedonians. Now, you recall at the beginning of the last chapter, chapter 8, Paul had mentioned to the Corinthians how when he talked to the Macedonians had gone out of their way. They had begged Paul for the privilege of being able to participate in this offering. And now he had used the Macedonians as an incentive to tell the Corinthians, get on the stick and finish this offering. And he had used the Corinthians' eagerness and willingness to participate when he talked to the Macedonians to say, look at what they're doing. And so what he's done here is this whole thing comes full circle. The Corinthians' eagerness to participate encouraged the Macedonians to give, and the Macedonians begging for the privilege to give spurred the Corinthians on to continue and to complete their preparation. So Paul's pretty wise in the way he did this. He said, this church is doing this and this church is doing that. And he's not trying to get them to compete, but he's trying to help them see that this is something that God is doing in the midst of the church. And so in all of this, what Paul is doing is he's not boasting in man. He is boasting in the Lord who has put into the hearts and into the desires of his people to contribute to this offering, both in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so he then talks about the results that will come if they are prepared and the results that will happen if they are unprepared. But I have sent the brethren, and remember that's Titus and these two unnamed brothers, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, he was boasting to the Macedonians, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. So if the Corinthians fulfill their promise that they had given, if they complete taking up this offering as they said they would, then Paul is saying, my boasting about you won't be in vain. It won't be empty. And so in order to assure that that wouldn't happen, Paul has sent ahead Titus and these two other brothers to Corinth, and they are to encourage them to finish the task, to take up this promised offering. And he says, if that happens, then my words of praise about you that I said in the presence of the Macedonians will prove to be true. But if not, otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me, he says, and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So here's the result of what would happen if the Macedonians come together with Paul when he finally gets there and the offering's not ready. He says he would be put to shame because he's been boasting about the Corinthians being a dedicated, consecrated people to the Lord, and how they had said, we really want to participate in this, we really want to do this, and yet it's not done yet. And so he said he would be put to shame for his boasting. And he sort of hints also, he says, you'll be put to shame too, because after all, you promised, but you haven't fulfilled. So any Macedonians who might accompany Paul would see this, and they would realize that the Corinthians had broken their word that they had given before God. But he is sure that they will do this. And so he speaks about the blessing that they are going to be giving to the saints in Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. He says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead." He's talking Titus and these two brothers. "That they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift." He doesn't want a scandal. And so Paul is sending Titus. He's sending these two other brothers with him to make sure that everything's in place before any Macedonian Christians might possibly come to Corinth. And these three Christian brothers are to arrange beforehand this gift. They are to make sure that the offering is ready in advance. The word means to prepare in advance. They want to make sure that before Paul gets there, everything's done. It's already taken place. And he talks about them going ahead and preparing beforehand, but he speaks about the gift being previously promised by the Corinthians. You recall back in the last chapter, Paul had talked about how the year before they had said they would do this. And so now it's time for them to complete this offering. And they stated that this previously promised means that they had stated that they would do this with certainty and with conviction. Now, obviously, you have to trust in the Lord when you say that. This is not some vain promise, but trusting in the Lord, they have said that they will certainly do this, and they committed themselves to do this. And then the offering that they're taking up is described as a bountiful gift. That term in Greek is eulogia, from which we get the English word eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? That's something that somebody gives at a funeral, usually, talking about being a reminder of the blessing that a person was to others during his lifetime. That's what a eulogy really is. It means blessing. And so, literally, that's what it is. This word bountiful gift means blessing. And so when you give a eulogy, you're talking about what a blessing the person was when he was alive. And this gift is referred to as this blessing bestowed on others. It's a bountiful gift. It's a blessing from the Lord that they're going to give. Paul is saying that the gift was being collected, and the recipients would see it as a blessing sent by God through these Gentile Christians. That's what he's getting at. The blessing comes from God, obviously. Every blessing comes from God through Christ. But the agency that God is going to use here is these Christians, these Gentile Christians who have been moved by God to assist others to meet these material needs. And this help at the same time is also a spiritual blessing, as the recipients are encouraged by the faithfulness of those who have given to the Lord and to them. So they look upon that, they see it as a blessing to help them, but they also see it as a blessing that focuses upon God and is a response of the grace that they have received in their lives through Christ. Now, all of our giving, you know, your giving, my giving, all of our giving as Christians ought to be this sort of thing too. You and I often respond to appeals to help needy Christians overseas or here at home. We've already, If you haven't seen it, there already are people who are appealing for help for folks who were displaced and whose homes were damaged in the hurricane over in North and South Carolina. I also looked at the storm track. It's going to go right through my hometown as it curves back north again. So I've never lived there for a long time, never had a hurricane come through Bristol. So it's going to be interesting to see. But it's dumped a lot of rain. There are Christians who have been displaced. I've got a friend who's got a blue tarp on his roof and looking for more blue tarp because apparently he's got more leaks than he's got tarp. And there are a number of Christians who've lost homes and possessions. And so we will receive appeals to help. And if we were to help in any way whatsoever, then we ought to understand how we are to give. And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 8 and chapter 9. We are to give, number one, according to our means. Remember that. And we are to see whatever it is as an opportunity to show the love of Christ to those who are in need. That's really what giving is all about at any time, is to show the love of Christ to those who have a particular need, and ultimately to glorify God who has enabled us to be able to help those who are in need. So we're to give out of a motivation of gratitude. Gratitude to God for the work that He has done for us in saving us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to give freely out of a motivation to help those who are in need, who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give of our material goods with a desire that those things will become spiritual blessings as well to the recipients. But there is a danger in giving, and Paul says, so that the same, this gift, this bountiful gift, this blessing, would be ready as a bountiful gift, as a blessing, and not affected by covetousness. Now, those last three words translate one word in Greek, and it's translated differently in different Bible translations. There, in other words, what Paul's getting at here is there is a wrong way to go about giving. There's a wrong way, and he wants us to steer clear of that. Affected by covetousness. So there are probably at least three, maybe more, but there are at least three ways to translate that and to look at that. Paul could be saying by this, affected by covetousness, that he does not want the Corinthians to feel like they are under compulsion to take up this offering. In other words, he's not twisting their arm. He doesn't want them to feel that they are under compulsion and therefore to give, as he's going to explain later in this chapter, to give grudgingly rather than to give with cheerful hearts. He doesn't want them to murmur and complain and do it simply because they feel that the apostles said we have to do this and don't really want to do this, but the apostles said we got to do this, so I guess we're going to do this. No, doesn't want it done that way. Or he could be saying that he doesn't want them to feel like they're being taken advantage of. He doesn't want them to believe that just because, as he's already said, they are rich at this present time, that Paul has somehow targeted them for this offering, knowing that, well, after all, they're so rich, they're not going to miss it. And that's not what he wants them to think either. I think really what he's saying here, though, is this. And either one of those is a possible translation, possible understanding of this. I think he means this. I think he doesn't want them to give with the greedy motive of getting something back in return for giving a gift. Okay, I think that's what he's getting at here. In that case, they might not think, well, you know, we're giving to the poor. The poor saints don't have anything. They can't give back to us, but boy, God really can. That they might be feeling like that if they give to this offering, God is going to reward them. Certainly, and so their motivation would be a wrong motivation to give in order to get something more back from God. Now, that kind of thinking, to give to get back from God, is rampant in the church, in America, in our day. I mentioned a week or so ago about people that use the phrase, you can't outgive God. Technically, yes, that's true. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What can you give Him that He doesn't already possess? Obviously, He owns everything. And so, you can't outgive God in the technical sense, based on the words themselves. However, that phrase is often used to motivate Christians to contribute to certain ministries or people. Churches sometimes use that idea to get their members to give beyond their means, and they call it sowing a seed. Paul's going to talk about sowing a seed here in a minute. But sowing a seed, according to some of these ministries, but the idea behind the sowing the seed is you'll get back so much more when you do. And often the people who say this define what you get back as mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. In other words, material thing. I think Paul's concerned that the Corinthians, and we also, not think about what do I get out of this, but rather how we can be a blessing to others. You see, we are a selfish people. As sinners, we're selfish. We're out for ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. We really are. Some more so than others, and some more blatantly than others, perhaps. But we, as a selfish people, we often want what we want when we want it. And Paul wants the Corinthians, and he wants us, as readers of this letter, to not think about what do I get out of this, but rather, how can I be a blessing to others? Now, Christian faith and Christian life is focused first and foremost on God through Christ, and then on others rather than ourselves. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's not a third. Jesus says there are two commands there. There's not a third command, love yourself. That's not in there anywhere at all. The assumption is you already love yourself too much. Take all that energy with which you love yourself and now love God and love your neighbor. And so Paul is wanting us to not think about ourselves, what I get out of this, but rather giving to serve God and serve others. Now, yes, we do focus on our growth and holiness. We're supposed to, our sanctification, we're supposed to. But part of our sanctification, part of our growth and holiness is doing what is godly and good and right to our neighbor through what God has provided for us. Whenever we lose sight of God, whenever we lose sight of others, and whenever we begin to concentrate only on our wants and our desires, what we get out of it, you know what we're doing? We're making an idol out of ourselves. The more wrapped up in ourselves we become, the less we please God, and the more we invite chastisement from Him for our sins. And so, when you give to the Lord, when you give to the aid of the saints, or when you give for the spread of the gospel to the lost, do what Jesus says. Don't let your right hand, your left hand know what your right hand is doing. don't think, what Jesus is getting at, what Paul's getting at, I think, is don't think, what do I get out of this? How can I measure out just exactly enough so that I can keep back all this for myself? That's the right hand and left hand thing. Instead, don't think about what you're going to get out of it. Rather, think about serving the Lord faithfully and helping others spiritually. And the wonderful result is, without seeking it, you will receive a blessing back. It's probably not going to be mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. It's going to be a spiritual blessing, but it's because you have been a spiritual blessing to others through Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exhortation that the Apostle Paul has for these Corinthian brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray that we would take it to heart as well, that we would understand when it comes to giving to the saints, giving to help those who are in need, giving for any purpose that you would have us to do, that it should always be done for your glory and for the blessing and the benefit and the good of others, and not with the thought of what we get back in return or what we get out of it. Help us to turn from selfishness to godly Christian love and charity. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.